Well, good morning, guys. How you doing? Let me kill this little clock here. Hey, trust everybody's well. This is a Friday morning. I'm recording this. Hi, Chris. Hey, if you're watching this online, it would help me if you just share that. And let's get a few more people on here. And I'm going to do my... Let me switch my own volume down here. I'm going to do a weekly Q&A. So I've got some great questions today. Today, I'm going to be talking about... First question was, what should I do if I don't experience God's love? I have a question, should everybody speak in tongues? It's a great question. Thirdly, where angels fear to tread, I'll jump on in. Somebody asked, what do I think of the prophecies concerning the 2020 elections? Great. Might want to leave that one to last. Let's see, a related question. How do we resolve conflict within the body of Christ? That's a great question. And lastly, will God send revival to our nation? But again, just cheering you on wherever you are at today. And I encourage you to get some tea or coffee. And again, if you have a few minutes, join me online here. Nothing like British tea. Yes. And... Sorry, I seem to be getting a bit of flickering here, but it's all good. Good. Hey, let me mention as well, I am starting a new series for about a whole month. I'm going to be talking on a bunch of different platforms about how we hear God's voice, about hearing from God, and how we can, excuse me, let me do something there, but how we can grow in our hearing of God, about the role of prophecy in the church, prophets, all of those good things. So I'm going to be having lots of conversation and teaching about those. And I will be doing 5 broadcasts a week starting tomorrow on Hearing God's Voice. So if you have any questions, I'll be tackling those next week. Good. Hey, let me jump on right on in here and answer this first one. First question is, what should I do if I don't experience God's love? Again, I think that's... a really great question and an important one, because it's one I know many people live in, that place where frankly they just never really experience God's love. And I think that's a really sad place to be, and it's not what God wants for us. Excuse me, I'm getting some weird flickering going on here. Well, what would we do if we don't experience God's love? Number one, I would say this: God loves you all the time. I think it would probably help you to think of this like imagine a radio broadcast, where there's a radio station and it's broadcasting all the time, 24/7. That signal is going out there. And you could go into one home in a street, and they may be listening to the radio broadcast, and then go into another. And hey, somebody tell me if you're watching live. This seems to be flashing in and out. Somebody, if you... tell me in the comments if you guys are getting that too. Here's my point, though. In my home, I might be tuning into that radio broadcast and listening to it and enjoying it and hearing the music. And in the home next door, they may say, well, we never hear music. We never hear from the radio. That never happens to us. And here's the point. I think God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit 24/7. I think God is constantly pouring his love out into the hearts of his people. Sorry. Let me work on a little something here as I speak. Boom. So I think the issue is not, is God loving you, or is God shedding his love abroad in your heart, Romans 5:5, but rather, are we believing that love? Are we actually receiving the love that God has for us? And 1 John 4:16, it says, we know and we believe the love that God has for us. God is love, he who dwells in God dwells in love. So John, the apostle, who really had an amazing revelation of the love of God, he put it this way: you've got to know the love that God has for you, and then you've got to believe the love God has for you. So I would always say that to help somebody in this experience of hearing God's love is, number one, stop, actually realize that, I don't want to say you are the problem, because it's quite easy to solve this problem, but God is not your problem. So simply begging God, God, would you love me more? Would you love me more? Would you love me more? Would you pour out more of your love upon me? Is not actually, that's not going to solve your problem. You don't need to get God to do something. God's already done. God has put you in Christ, and he showers his love on the Son, and you get the same love the Son gets. Jesus put it this way: as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now, our challenge is not to get God to love us more or to get Jesus to love us more, but rather to continue in his love. He said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my followers, my disciples indeed. So our job, again, is not to get God to love us more, but rather to know about the love of God and then to believe, to have faith in the love of God. Now, righteousness comes by faith. Sanctification comes by faith. Healing comes by faith. But the experience of God's love comes by faith. And I think something that can trap us at times, especially as charismatics who love to feel God and experience God, is at times we will get dramatic feelings, dramatic experiences of God, but they don't tend to last in our emotions. And our MO is often to go back and say, God, would you give me another experience? Can I have another blast, another glorious experience? And again, here's my challenge. God says, I want you to know the love I have for you and believe the love that I have for you. Know and believe. So real quick, how do we do that? I mean, number one, know. Number two, believe. How do you believe? 1 John 2:5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is perfected. So get some verses on God's love and bury them in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What I would also say as well is faith comes by hearing the word of God, but faith needs to be released. Faith needs to be acted upon. So here's what faith would look like to me in that area. It would simply actually look like me standing on God's word and saying, Lord, I thank you, you love me. Lord, I thank you that your love is being shed abroad in my heart. Thank you, I'm full of your love. I may not feel it right now, but thank you, Lord. As you love Jesus, you love me. I thank you for that. Two of the things we can really do to help us experience God's love is, number one, love him. My point is, at times it's like let's say we're in church, we're at home, I'm here in my office today at home, and imagine I'm saying, God love me, God love me, God love me, God love me, and I go around really frustrated saying, God, why aren't you loving me? Rather, it would be better, it would behoove me more to go around saying, Father, I love you, I love you, I bless you, I love you. And as I engage in that, as I love him, I'm going to experience his love for me more. So rather than get like a dog chasing its tail asking God to love you, if I simply come and say, Father, I thank you, you love me. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't, but I thank you, you always love me. But I want to tell you, I love you. Yeah. And lastly, by loving others, when we pour out the love that God puts within us to others, we don't lose it. We don't diminish the level. It actually increases. So the way to stay full of God's love is to stay emptied of God's love, is to constantly be loving others. Boom. So let me jump on into question number two. It was about speaking in tongues. Do you have to speak in tongues? And, you know, I would say this, whenever somebody asks me that question, I'm always wondering, is there something further behind that question? For instance, if somebody were to say to me, do you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, to spend eternity with God? No. You know, do you have to speak in tongues for God to love you? No. Do you have to speak in tongues to have your sins forgiven? No. But I think it's a different question. I would probably phrase the question, does God want us to speak in tongues? Is it a good thing? Is that available to every Christian? And my answer to that actually would be yes. So I think there's many things we don't have to do to spend eternity with God. You don't have to read your Bible to spend eternity with God, but it's really going to help you. You don't have to give and serve in a local church. And there's many things you don't have to do, but they're beneficial for you. So does everybody have to speak in tongues? No, I don't think we have to. But in my experience of life, of ministry, also my understanding of the Bible, everybody can. Maybe you are the exception. I'm really pleased to meet you. But I have never met one person, I really mean this, not one, who wanted that experience and didn't get it. Now, I've met many who wanted that experience and had poor teaching and didn't get it. Or had been told, you know, this gift's for one, this gift's for another, and God has chosen not to give you this gift, and they accepted that. But I've never met anybody who, when they looked through the teachings of Scripture and got a little help, could not step into that experience, not one. And as God is my witness, I have seen, I was going to say hundreds of thousands, it probably is, but at least many, many tens of thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And I believe it's vital, but I don't think it's necessary in the sense of you're not a believer if you don't do this. I know many good believers who don't speak in tongues, but I know You know, I was sharing this last week in my church. I remember once preaching in Pennsylvania about 20 years ago, and there was a Baptist seminary nearby, you know, where they train young Baptist ministers. And I was doing a meeting in a home. It's actually a Catholic lady who'd really come to a faith in Jesus, and she'd been healed. She was in a wheelchair and been healed and got out, and she invited all of her neighbors in. And I'm speaking in a home on a Thursday evening, and I'm speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, long story short, there was a lady there whose husband was a professor, a teacher at the seminary. She'd been a believer for many, many years, you know, and she'd always been taught against this, as Baptists traditionally used to teach against what the Bible teaches on the baptism of the Spirit. Thankfully, that's changing these days to a great degree. But here's my point. This lady came to a home meeting, was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues. And I remember her hugging me. It was pre-COVID. Hugging me at the end and, in a way, crying tears of joy, but also tears of sadness, saying, I've missed out on this for 40, 50 years. And in a way, she was saying, I'm so glad I've now got this experience. But also, there was a sadness that says, I was told this wasn't of God and is no longer valid. And, you know, that Jesus wrapped this up in the first century, and I've suddenly stepped into Acts chapter 2. So I believe everybody can, and in my opinion, should have that experience of speaking in tongues. I think it's really easy. Hey, if I can help you with that, I'd love to. I have a teaching series I did years ago on how to step into that experience. I'd love to give it to anybody free if that would help you. So, boom. Hey, question number three. What do I think of the prophecies concerning the 2020 elections? I'm going to get myself in so much trouble here. Because part of me, I feel like I agree and I disagree with nearly everybody, not everybody, but with lots of people on this. Here's what my starting point would be with that. I would say there are some people who say God would never speak concerning an election, and prophecy and elections don't go together. Hey, Chris. And we shouldn't talk about those things. We shouldn't expect to hear from God about who's going to be elected, whatever. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true biblically. I don't think that's true historically. So I have no problem whatsoever. Hi, Debbie. I have no problem whatsoever with a true prophecy of the Lord saying, hey, this is my man or my woman. Go Margaret Thatcher. who I'm going to put into office, or I'm going to keep my hand upon that situation. I have no problem whatsoever with the idea of a prophecy coming that will speak about who will win an election. Okay, let me say that. On the other side of it, I would say this, though, and this is not just about these prophecies. This is a general thing about all prophetic ministry in life. It's really important we don't get superstitious around prophecy, and that we don't, it's not fortune telling. And prophecy and prophets make mistakes at times. That's what the Bible says. It's really important that there's a lot of bad, poor, superstitious teaching around the prophetic. And some of the rules that apply in Old Testament prophets don't apply to New Testament prophecy and prophets. In the Old Testament, very few people could prophesy. It was limited to very few. And the accuracy level, in a way, if you gave a bad prophecy in the Old Testament, you would get stoned. And I don't mean Bob Dylan stoned. I mean throwing rocks stoned, okay? I apologize for my Britishness. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says everybody can prophesy. But then it says test all things. The Bible says don't despise prophecy, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when somebody prophesies, test it. Test it against Scripture. Test it to see if it's accurate. How do we test prophecy? Is it scriptural? Does it come to pass? It's a really simple one. You know, is it also in line with the heart of God, with the grace of God, the purpose of God? Does the person prophesying have a good track record? You know, I know if somebody comes and give me a word that's accurate and another that's accurate, and if they give me like 10 words that are really accurate, I'm going to put a lot of weight on what they say. Doesn't mean I'm going to follow it like scripture or follow it 100%, but I'm going to really take it seriously. So I think, number one, don't despise prophecy. It's really important. And don't laugh at that. Oh, that can't be God. You know what? Stranger things have happened. I really mean that. So I look at these 2020 elections. For me, it's really, really simple. Number one, I would say pray for our nation. But I would have said that a year ago, and I'm going to say that in a year's time. So pretty much every day, I want to be praying for the nation. I want to pray for President Trump. And whoever's in office on January the 21st, I want to pray for them. And I'm not praying because they're a perfect man or perfect woman. I'm praying for them because my Bible tells me to do that. Pray for kings, rulers, those in authority. So I would not despise prophecy. But there's also an error I see at times on the other end of the spectrum where I see some people who are trying to judge people who are not sure if this is true or not. And here's the point, it's like we've gone to East Germany and the Stasi, the secret police, and you know, that gets weird. My point is, if you're really convinced these words are true, rock on, amen. Believe them, whatever. If you're like me that says, I think they could be true, but I don't know, I'm not going to blindly, I'm going to wait and pray, and I think I'm going to let this sort of election thing play out. And I'm going to keep my faith and trust in Jesus and love everybody no matter what it is. So anybody kind of stoning, if you will, the prophets, throwing stones, that's not a biblical thing to do. But if a bunch of people give a prophecy and it turns out it's not true, I think they should own that publicly at a certain stage and say, hey, I think we missed it there. And probably our hearts were right, but maybe we got caught up in something. And that's okay. But let's stop judging one another with these things. Again, the basic message I'm hearing from some of these people with prophecies is pray for the nation. And my point is that's what we all should be doing. So I'm in a Gamaliel kind of place right now. If you remember Gamaliel, he was one of the high priests, the Sanhedrin, if you will. And when they came, you know, when the early church was just breaking out after Pentecost, Gamaliel really was a man of wisdom. Gamaliel said, if this is God, I don't want to work against God. But if it's not God, it will fizzle out really quickly. And I think there's sometimes to see when we don't quite know, when wisdom is not making a judgment right now. Jesus said, judge a tree by its fruits. I always remember John Wimber saying, sometimes you've got to let a tree grow to see what kind of fruits it produces. You know, when somebody comes into one of my churches and like, Graham, I'm called, and Graham, God sent me here, all that, I'm like, rock on. Amen. Really glad to have you here. And then I just let them plug in and serve, and I watch. I don't watch suspiciously. I don't watch, you know, love hopes the best, believes the best, believes all things. And yet my point is I want to put them in. When somebody comes to my church, I want to put them in a context where I'll see the fruit that they will produce. And it really doesn't matter. Nobody can hide who they are for long. And who we are will be seen and be revealed. Jesus said, he who does the truth will come to the light, and it will be manifest that his deeds are wrought in God. So my comment about 2020, or frankly any prophecies, is test it with scripture. See if it comes to pass. Look at the reputation of the person, and you know, don't despise prophecy, but don't despise those who want to test it, and they're not stone throwers or critiques or the naysayers or whatever either. And let's just have an awful lot of grace for each other. And you know, my very last thought on that, and I think who leads our nation is really important, but I think what is in the heart of every believer, how the church conducts itself, our testimony before the nation, is really important as well. So that would be my thought on that. And if you disagree with me, great. I mean, pray for me. What we need is people who love God, who love the scripture, who love the nation, who are honest, who try to work through these things. And actually, can I give you one second to last thought as well? I used to get really frustrated that it feels at times like God, whenever we're talking about the prophetic and hearing from God and things like that, I used to get really frustrated. Though some people who know me, hi Rosemary, will get frustrated because I'm a guy and I'm quite logical. I'm an analytical thinker. And I remember going to the Lord once saying, Lord, why is hearing from you so messy, so subjective? Why is hearing from you why is it so complicated? And I felt the Lord say to me at the time, and maybe that's just God's answer to me, but I think it's true of everybody, that I think God doesn't mind being messy. He doesn't always mind. He doesn't want everything to be neat and order and tidy and like a little math formula. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me. I felt the Lord say to me that hearing from God is relational rather than rational. And what God needs the church to do right now is not to develop some perfect formula for what's God saying and what will happen here and what will happen there, but rather come back into, in relationship with him, things become clearer. In relationship with each other, things become clearer. And I think he's calling us to an upgrade in relationship rather than a, like, we've got to work out exactly what's going to happen in our nation. And again, I don't think it's wrong that we try and hear from God from our nation. I certainly don't think it's wrong that we pray for that. But rather that we, this is a time to go deeper with God. It's a time to know him more. And I think the Lord is, I think at times God lays a trail of breadcrumbs and we think we've got the whole loaf. Forgive me if that's not an American concept. I love America, but your bread is terrible. My point is God lays breadcrumbs and we think, oh, we've got a little, we've got the heart and mind of God for our nation. And God's saying, no, come into my presence and pray and listen and seek me. And I think at times he's trying to coax us into a deeper relationship with him, a deeper walk. You know, so much more I could say about this, and yet this is so important. My question here, the question somebody asked me is, what do I think of the prophecies about 2020? Is it possible the question's not the right or the wrong, but rather God's got more to say about 2020 and the future? God has more words to give. God has, they're not the final word, that they're not right. The question's not, are they right or wrong, but rather, are they an invitation? Are they an invitation to come and hear more from God? So I think whenever we try to get completely rational with God, Arthur Burt, great guy from the UK, he used to say, God is not logical, God is wise. Think about it. God is not logical, God is wise. So I have no problem with prophecy concerning elections. I have no problem with the concept of that. Could that be right? Absolutely. Could it be wrong? Yeah. It could be. I personally don't think there's all these evil false prophets and whatever. I think at times it's all true that we can get caught up in a sort of enthusiasm storm. But I'm not judging that at the moment. At the moment, I'm saying let's pray and let's watch some things play out. But let's not pray passively. Let's also be praying, because I'll tell you a little secret, guys. It doesn't matter who's in the White House in 2021. January the 21st. It matters, but it matters who's reigning in my house and in your house and in our hearts. And whoever is in there will need a church that is hearing from God and that does love and that has, that walks in the grace and truth that Jesus carries. So let's be that church. Let's be praying, change our nation, but it's also praying God change us, change the church. Well, hey, that was a longer one than meant. How do we resolve conflict in the body of Christ? We throw rocks. YouTube's probably going to take me down for that. Oh. No. Let me give you two quick thoughts on that. Number one, how do we resolve conflict? Can I say, I think my experience, and it's probably just because I have weird friends, or maybe they have a weird pastor, but my experience is if we would communicate a lot more, we would get rid of 80% of our problems. I think so often person A and person B think they're in conflict. And if you could actually lock them in a room or a car, a road trip, you know, if they actually spent several hours talking and listening and strongmanning rather than strawmanning each other's point of view. If you could put two people in a room and one person would talk and the other one would say, here's what I think I've understood from what you just said. And they would go and the other person would, well, you're only getting hard. Here's my point. I think if we could communicate really well, we'd solve 80% of our problems, maybe more. Again, I could be wrong on that, but I'm probably communicating it badly. So I'm joking. I do think there are conflicts, but at times, I think a lot of them are perceptions. Okay, so number one, communication. Can I say this? This is really true. The older I get, the more I see this is true. I think sometimes we think we're in conflict when we're looking at things through our calling, through our perspective. So if I'm called to be a hand in the body of Christ, I look at everything through the lens of a hand. I look at the elbow and I say, why aren't you reaching things? Where are your opposable thumbs in the spirit? Don't you know this is, God is saying, grasp the pen and do something. God is saying, punch the devil in the nose. God is saying that. And the elbow in the body of Christ is saying, no, God's calling us to be a support structure right now. You know, if you think about it, like an arrow, there's an arrow head that's strong and, you know, metal or stone. It has a cutting edge and it blasts through. And yet an arrow head, it's very hard for an arrow head to break through anything without a shaft, a long, thin, straight support system that holds it through. And in the body of Christ, there are initiators, there are enablers, there are resistors, and there are the clueless. Let me say that again. In the body of Christ, there are initiators, those who start things and break through. There are enablers who are really bad at starting things and initiating things, but they have that continuity, that power to carry through the vision and breakthrough anointing that other people have, enablers. There are resistors. Now, at times, resistors are great things because they, you know, I have light in this room because of resistors, or in the old days, anyway. Resistors are really good, but sometimes they end up resisting the plans and purposes of God. And then we have the clueless, the lost puppies. And that's okay when they're young baby Christians, but we should teach them and bring them to the knowledge of things. You know, the danger is at times in the body of Christ when we let the resistors team up with the enablers. I can pull on this analogy for a long, long time. So I think we'd resolve conflict at times by realizing maybe you see something differently because God wants you to see something differently. But there is true conflict. What do? We come in with a lot of love, a lot of grace. Love covers a multitude of sin. We try to find out. You know, it's really important we don't forgive an offense that never happened. So we talk, we listen, we try and resolve, we pray. I think my last thought here is we've got to have a bigger commitment to walking in love than we do to being right. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things. Years ago, I was reading that, and it's like I got dyslexic and all the words, I'm not dyslexic, but the words started mixing up. And I remember, this is in the 80s, okay, but I was reading that, and every time I read it, I felt the Lord say, Graham, I want you to speak the truth in love. And then it's like the Lord saying, but Graham, you just love to speak the truth. You see, there's a difference between speaking the truth in love and just loving to speak the truth. And sometimes we're in conflict because we love to speak the truth. We want to take truth and go bam with people when God wants the local anesthetic of love to be applied before we apply the truth. Good. Right. Hey, one last thing. Will God send revival to our nation? No. Drink some tea. I believe there are times and seasons and plans and purposes of God. But I think in the moment, heaven has already given everything we need for revival. I believe God's going to pour out revival on our nation. But I think it's coming from here, from our innermost being, not so much from heaven. So rather, I think God is going to send revival, but our prayer, I don't believe our prayer should be, Lord, pour out revival, like God's the problem, like God has this heavenly cup of tea in heaven and saying, oh, you haven't begged me enough yet. He poured out revival on the day of Pentecost and he never took it back. I think what we should be praying is, Lord, help us to be the revived church you want us to be. We should be praying, Lord, help us stir up the gift of God within us. We should be praying, Lord, help us create a context for which revival can flow. I shared this. I remembered a story last week. This is years ago, but once in the 80s, I was in a church in the UK, and I got up to preach, and the Lord said, Graham, I want you to sing. And I was like, oh, you want me to sing some prophetic song? And yeah, I felt the Lord say, I want you to sing. And I thought I just stood up by faith and was going to sing. And I was going to reach out for, you know, the Lord is a warrior and God is present. And here's what I found myself singing. I heard myself suddenly in this church singing, you've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. You've lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone away. And I can't describe it, but the anointing of God came in the room. There's a real time of repentance. So here's my point. I think actually releasing the presence of God is quite easy. Where two or more are gathered, He invades the space. The issue is creating an environment, a context, a place where he pleases to dwell. If you think about it, Jesus loved everybody in Israel, but he actually liked staying with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Like he felt at home in their home. And I believe God has a revival for America and the nations of the world. Amen. Not sure what that looks like, but I think it's not a heavenward prayer, Lord send, but rather a God show us what we have. Give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what we already have. Show us the blockages. It's a really great prayer to pray. Lord, what is there in me? Work in me that which pleases you. What are the things in me which hinder your work and your grace in this season? That's a really great prayer to pray. And Lord, what do we now do? How do we give this away? How do we release the things you put within us? So revival, amen. Bring it. I think God is saying, you know, I think sometimes the church prays, God send revival. And I think God is saying to the church, release revival, send revival. You know, I think the Lord has two problems right now on planet Earth. Paul spoke about the three groups of people on planet Earth: Israel, the church, and the nations. I mean, the nations, they're the lost puppies, okay? They're the confused ones. They're the Psalm 2. They're plotting a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed, and he who sits in the heaven laughs. They're not our problem. The problem is Israel is praying, send Messiah, send Messiah, send Messiah. And the church is praying, send Holy Spirit, send Holy Spirit, send Holy Spirit. And God's revelation to Israel is Messiah has come. And God's revelation to the church is revival's here. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got everything you need. You don't need an extra second blessing, a third blessing. There's a new, I was watching a famous preacher yesterday, and I won't mention his name. He's a great guy, actually. But every time I look at him, there's a new anointing about to come next week. And there's always, you know, here's the thing. You step into the new anointing by activating your old anointing. You'll get more oil as you pour out the oil in your jar or tea, like the widow woman with the jar of oil. So revival for America, amen, yes, but let's release it. What would happen if we all came to church an hour early on Sunday and just wandered around praying in tongues, pouring out love on God and love on each other? And then for the other 167, I've counted, hours of the week, we wandered around the world loving people. Yeah, the Bible says we love him because we first experienced his love for us. So our job's to love the world, love each other, and then to love God, love each other, then love the world. And I believe that will release revival. Boom. Hey, Brandon, greetings to all my friends. I miss being in Pennsylvania. I have not been in Pennsylvania this week, and I love my friends in Pennsylvania. So I'm hoping to be over with you guys, cheering on the people of God in Allentown area. So good. That is it for me. I'll be back tomorrow. I have a series I'm starting on hearing God's voice and the prophetic and all those things, and I'm going to be teaching on that this coming Sunday as well. I'm going to be in Sturbridge in the morning, and we have an in-building meeting, first one for many months in New Canaan. So details on our website, nef.church. I have a teaching on hearing God's voice as well. If anybody wants that, you can sign up there. It's a free one. And hey, Chris, I've been looking at that one-month-old baby. It's really beautiful, so bless you. Hi, Debbie. Great to see you guys. So have a wonderful day. Bless you. I'm off for some coffee, and I'm cheering you on. Heaven is cheering us on. Do you know that heaven's for us, not against us? I believe all of the saints of the ages are saying it's our day, it's our hour. The baton has been passed into our hands. And I believe they're saying don't get distracted. Don't get pulled to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every bright and shiny object. Let's run our race with perseverance. And maybe we're the last runners in the race, and we hand the baton and cast our crowns down at the feet of King Jesus. Or maybe we pass that baton on to another generation and join that cloud. I don't know, but either way, we win when we fight the good fight of faith. So this is Graham checking out and cheering you guys on. Have a great one, guys. Bye for now.